Paul's last journey to Jerusalem, chapter 113. Paul left the city of Ephesus, in which he had preached 3 years. He had to leave sooner than he had originally planned, because of the tumult made by Demetrius. After his departure, he traveled around from place to place for many months. To follow him step by step would be far too difficult, for then I would have to name many cities and villages which would not benefit you. Besides, we know very little of this journey. Not many things are written in the Bible about it. We only will name a few important things. From Ephesus, he went to Troas. You still know that at this place he saw a vision of a Macedonian man who called, "Come over and help us." From Troas he went by ship to Philippi. Lydia and the jailer lived there, didn't they? He then traveled and preached throughout all of Macedonia. We do not know what took place there. He crossed Macedonia and finally came to Corinth, where he had preached the word of God for 1.5 years during his second missionary journey. He remained in Corinth 3 months. He made ready to board ship and to sail directly to the land of Canaan, for his plans were to arrive at Jerusalem and there to celebrate the Pentecost. However, the enmity of the unbelieving Jews has not diminished. On the contrary, they lay snares for him, which means that they try to kill him. We do not know whether their plans were to throw him overboard so that he would drown, but we do know that he changed his plans. He did not board ship, but went overland back to Philippi. He remained there 5 days and celebrated the Passover there. Then he bids farewell to the congregation and crosses over the water to Troas. This portion was not so easy, but I had to tell something of it. Look it up on the map which is printed in the previous chapter. On that you can follow the journey of Paul from Ephesus. You will do so, won't you? The congregation of Troas is together in a large upper chamber in the home of a Christian of this city. It is very quiet there. Everyone listens attentively to the serious preaching of Paul. The faithful preacher expects to leave the following day. Paul is in their midst for the last time. He is bidding farewell to the congregation at Troas. Together they celebrate the Lord's Supper. However, the services are not concluded with that. No, Paul continues to preach. Hour after hour pass by. The lights are put on in this upper chamber. We read in the Bible, many lights. Paul preaches until the midnight hour. Quiet. The regular, soft snoring of one sleeping can be heard in the stillness. Who is doing that? Look over there. A young man named Eutychus sits in the open window. Probably he went to sit in the window frame because it was so warm in the room and the fresh nightly air felt better. He already sat there a long time, fighting against drowsiness. It is so late, too. Finally, he falls asleep and is now sitting in the window frame, nodding. This is very dangerous. Oh, it may be that he will fall. Come, people, make that youth awake. No, they do not. For they are listening to the words of Paul so attentively that they do not notice the sleeping Eutychus. Eutyches bends forward further and further in his sleep, and there he goes. Suddenly he loses his balance, and from the third story plunges down below. A rough shriek rends the quietness. Next is heard a dull thud. Then all is quiet. Everyone jumps up with violent fright. A few run downstairs, and there lies a motionless form upon the stones. It is Eutyches. They bend over him anxiously, but it is already too late. Human aid is of no use, for Eutyches is dead. The fall from the window frame is fatal. They take the dead body of this youth and undoubtedly bring it into the house. This causes great excitement. Paul comes downstairs too. Must this night end so sadly? No. A prayer ascends to God from the soul of Paul. It is a prayer for help. A wonderful peace enters his soul. He believes that God will give solution. In this faith, he stretches himself upon the young man, and suddenly the voice of Paul rings out gladly, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." Paul means, "Do not be sad, for he is alive again." These are no boastful words, but they are the truth. God again granted life to Eutyches by means of Paul. After that, Paul returns to the upper chamber. The others believe the words of Paul and follow him. Together they eat a meal, seeing that it is far in the night. Paul continues to talk a long while. When the new morning breaks and it begins to get light, the faithful preacher leaves. In the meantime, Eutyches is completely recovered. When they come to him, they see that he is perfectly all right. The fright and alarm change to exceeding joy. Even if Paul must go away, the God of Paul remains. The Almighty and Holy God never forsakes his people. We read in the word of the Lord, they were not a little comforted. Not far to the south of Ephesus lies the seaport city of Miletus. One day, several people are gathered there. Who are they? Just look. We know one of them. He is Paul. He left Troas and traveled further by going partly over land and partly over water. He came to Miletus. He purposely sailed past Ephesus, for he was afraid that he would remain in Ephesus too long, and he wanted by all means to be in Jerusalem at Pentecost. He is in a hurry. While the ship anchors in Miletus for a few days, probably to load or unload, Paul sends a message to Ephesus. He asks if the elders of the congregation will come to him. They immediately go on the journey. Now they are sitting together, but they are not cheerful. On the contrary, a sad look can be seen in their eyes. Sad? Why? Are they not happy to again meet their beloved minister? Oh yes, that they are, but what? Oh, Paul has talked so seriously to them. He has told them that he is going to Jerusalem and that they will never see him again. He expects to be imprisoned in Jerusalem. He feels that something is going to happen. The Holy Ghost has revealed it in his soul. He does not know exactly what it will be. Neither does he know who will imprison him. Neither can he say what the outcome will be. But something is going to happen. Bands and afflictions wait for him in Jerusalem. He also knows that never again will he meet the elders of Ephesus. For that reason, he addresses them with double seriousness. He reminded them of his many labors in Ephesus during the 3 years he was there. He was not lazy. No, for he not only preached the gospel there, but also earned his own livelihood by making tents. That was not necessary, and it shouldn't have been so. A congregation should provide for its minister, but Paul refused it. His stay in Ephesus for 3 years cost the congregation nothing. The elders of Ephesus nod their heads and say, "Yes, that is true. It is so." Paul warns them that enemies shall come, and they will attempt to destroy the congregation at Ephesus. Paul admonishes them to watch. Whatever may come, they must remain faithful. Faithful, if necessary, even unto death. The moment of parting comes. Paul must again go to the ship, for it is ready to leave. Behold, they all kneel. For the last time, Paul prays with them and for them. He beseeches God to keep the congregation. He asks the Lord to give strength and courage to the elders in the hour of danger. Yes, in this prayer he lays the needs of the congregation before the face of the Lord. Solemnly, the Amen rings from his mouth. The impression which prevails is great. The stillness is broken only by the weeping of the elders, for many burst out emotionally with sore weeping. They are exceedingly sorrowful, especially because they must say goodbye to Paul for good. Never again will they see him upon this earth. They kiss him farewell. Later they bring him to the ship. The ropes are loosened, and slowly the vessel floats from the shore. Soon it is bobbing upon the waves. Probably they wave to Paul until he disappeared from sight. Then the elders of Ephesus returned to their homes. A ship is sailing over the water and approaching the large trading city of Tyre. You know and can see from the map that Tyre lies in Palestine. In a short time it sails into the harbor, and soon it lies alongside the wharf. A few travelers step on shore. They are Paul and his helpers. Paul came to Tyre after a very prosperous voyage from Miletus, where Paul had bid farewell to the elders of Ephesus. On the way, he had to land and take another ship. The ultimate aim of his journey is Jerusalem, and he is making good progress. A Christian church is also at Tyre. They meet together at the home of one of the members. Paul is warned in Tyre not to go to Jerusalem, for he will be imprisoned there. Bands and afflictions await him there. Paul is not the only one who knows it, but God's Spirit revealed it to the believers in Tyre. However, Paul does not listen to this well-meant warning. No? Why not? The unwearied preacher places his life in God's hand. He will once more warn the wicked, hardened Jews of Jerusalem, and tell them of the quickly approaching judgments of God. love for his nation drives him. For that reason, he does not remain long in Tyre, only 7 days. A ship lies in the harbor that will sail to Caesarea. Paul decides to sail with this ship to Caesarea. That will bring him closer to Jerusalem. The entire congregation of Tyre, men, women, yes, even the children, bring him to the ship. They kneel on the shore. Paul prays with them. This congregation is also carried up unto the faithful care of God. He greets them all, thanks them for their kindness which he had received, and boards ship. Soon the harbor of Tyre disappears from sight. A pleasant bustle prevails in the home of Philip at Caesarea. As you know, Philip was one of the 7 deacons from Jerusalem. You also know that Philip preached in Samaria, and it was greatly blessed, don't you? Surely you didn't forget that he was sent by the Lord to go on the desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Didn't he meet the Ethiopian there? This same Philip now lives in Caesarea with his 4 unmarried daughters. Cornelius the centurion also lives there. All at once, Philip receives lodgers. Who are they? You can guess that, can't you? Give me your answer. They are Paul and his helpers, and they will be guests of Philip. They have arrived in Caesarea from Tyre, and they will sojourn in the home of Philip. Philip's daughters are God-fearing girls. We read of them that they prophesied. Pleasant days are spent there, yet at times depression prevails. Why? Ah, they are sad when they think of what will happen to Paul at Jerusalem. They fear for the life of Paul. One day another guest comes to Philip. His name is Agabus, a prophet from Jerusalem. He comes from the Jewish capital to meet Paul and finds him in the home of Philip. But look how strange he is acting. He takes the girdle, the belt of Paul's garment, and securely binds his own hands and feet with it. He then says seriously, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle." Paul again receives a warning not to go to Jerusalem. His best friends, his helpers, try to convince him to remain in Caesarea. "Paul, remain here. Do not go further." So they plead with him with tears in their eyes. They would spare him from the coming afflictions. But Paul answers, "You must cease. If I have to be bound, it is good. Yes, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to give my life for the name and cause of the Lord. I am going to Jerusalem." When they hear the decided tone in Paul's voice, they are silent, realizing that they cannot convince Paul. They give it over into the hand of the Lord, for they say resignedly, "The will of the Lord be done." Sometime later, Paul leaves this place and renews his journey overland toward Jerusalem. He comes to the capital of the Jewish nation without any mishaps, and this is the end of Paul's 3rd missionary journey. The day after his arrival, he goes to the home of the Apostle James. The elders of the congregation of Jerusalem are assembled there. Paul relates to them in detail what happened in the heathen world. He tells them that thousands of heathens, by means of his preaching, were converted by God. Neither is he silent about the many and great miracles performed there. He doesn't do this to be praised or honored, but he does it so that God would be magnified. They all listen attentively. Their hearts are filled with gladness. Why shouldn't they be glad, seeing that so many blind, ignorant heathens have learned to know the Lord Jesus as their surety and Savior? It is all to the honor of God. They praise and thank God from the depths of their hearts. These were pleasant hours. You can be sure that heavenly joy filled their hearts. The eyes of Paul also radiated with heartfelt joy. Oh, his soul is filled with humility and gladness to think that the Lord was willing to use him, the great persecutor of former days, as a means in bringing so many people to salvation. No, not pride, but thankfulness dwells in Paul.